Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
As part of our series, Life to the Full, and we kicked it off last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the message. Lori preached a powerful message to kick us off. And really, what she did is lay the foundation, because where you start matters. And I was thinking about it this way, that where you start matters, part one was last week, and she talked about a life that's built on Christ. But interesting that in the scripture, it actually talks more about a life in Christ than a life on Christ. And so where you start matters, part two is today, and that is the life in Christ. We're talking about identity. And we actually thought about naming this sermon at one point as we were working through it. We were talking about naming it identity theft for this reason. That one, it's kind of catchy, and there's a lot of that going on in the world, but there's a lot of that going on inside of us too, that if our true identity is a life in Christ, in Him, hid in Him and immersed in Him, permeated in Him, that there's a lot of stuff that gets in the way of that, that keeps us from our true identity. And so this morning, I know we just prayed for Josh, but I want to pray again to center us on this. We are people that love the scripture, we love the word of God, and we're going to be in the word today. Our prayer would be this morning, collectively together, that this word gets in us, and only we can allow that to happen. That we might invite the living word to begin to speak, because life transformation is what He longs for, and it is what leads to life to the full. So let's pray together. Father, we want to get this right, because this really matters. What we're doing here and now matters. This isn't just a moment to show up. This is a moment to encounter You and You us. As we open Your word, and as Your word gets in us, as we open ourselves to You, the living word, and You give and we receive that which You long for us to have this morning, come. Do Your work. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. What if we got it wrong? And what I mean by that is this. What if all of us want life to the full, whatever that is, like we want life to the full, but what if we got it wrong when it comes to getting that life? Like, we all have these human needs. Every one of us has these human needs that are ours, or longing that are ours. And among those would be these. These are just a few of them, but we long to be valued. We long to have a sense of belonging. We long for purpose. We long for greater connections. We long to be loved, or we need these things. We have these needs, but what if our way about attempting to get them were wrong? And then Jesus came along and actually said our theme verse for this entire series. I hope you memorize it by the time we're done. John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That is a really big statement. That's a massive statement that Jesus made. It's massive in that Jesus came to this planet for that purpose, that you might have life and you might have it to the full. But the word life here is also a word that is massive in its implications. And so He's not only making a massive statement, He's making a massive statement with a massive word that has massive implications for our lives, because that word life is the word for eternal life. And it's not just something that is out there someday when we check out of this world, when we've accomplished it, whether it's 80, 90 years, and we go, yep, I did it. I finished life and now on to the eternal life. It's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, I've come to give you life, eternal life that actually begins here now. It gets sown into you here now. I long for that to get so permeated in you, so much a part of who you are, that it will last from here until forever. That eternal life, you'll begin to taste it and know it and see it here and now. And the question is, what if we got it wrong on how we get that? Because that sounds great. I mean, like, whatever that looks like, and if it's wrapped up in, I get a sense of value and I get a sense of belonging and I actually feel some deep connections, and in all of this I find purpose for this life, and I'm like, yes, I know why I'm here and I know what to give myself to, and I feel fully known by the people around me and fully loved by the people around me, and I'm just, that sounds amazing, because that's not something all of us experience. Maybe none of us fully have stepped into that, because we feel at times, at least for me, that there are those times where I'm like, man, this world just kind of sucks the life out of me. And I feel drained, and I want to feel full. I want to experience it, not just feel it. I want to know it deep down, deep down. And I want you to notice something about this, that the way of getting it wasn't that Jesus was saying, I've come with a strategy that is foolproof on this thing, and I'm going to go down to earth and I'm going to deliver it. And whatever medium they use, whether it's word of mouth to begin with, and eventually the printing press shows up and I'll put it out in paper so that you can have the plan. And then eventually we'll send that out electronically. But we are going to get the strategy in place. And if they will work this foolproof strategy to the T, then they're going to get the life that they always wanted. Notice Jesus didn't say, this is a behavior modification plan. It's not so much a strategy. What it is, I have a plan for each one of you, because I know each one of you. You over there, like you need to stop doing that. And you over here, well, if you could just start doing this, and you right here in the middle, like you guys are a mess. You need to stop doing things and start doing things. And if you do and don't do, then you'll get it. Somebody said. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The implication of this is this. Jesus came to give. And it's our work. And sometimes this is not easy. It's work to receive. He came to give this life to us. Ours is to receive this life from him, fully receive it, fully get immersed in it, fully, not just let it permeate our brain, like I can spit it out and I can tell you this, it is to so know it that it finds its way into our hands, our feet, our heart, our very core, our being, walking it out with our feet. Jesus came to give this. It's amazing. He said, you're God's child. What? I got adopted by God, the King of the universe? Yep. You're Christ's friend. Jesus said, you're no longer just my servants. I call you my friends. I need a friend. I get a friend like that, Jesus? Yep. You're connected with Christ. Oh, that's what I need, is to be connected. And not just to people. You're connected to the Christ. You're God's possession, redeemed and forgiven, complete in Christ, free from condemnation, secured in God's love, sealed by the Holy Spirit, hidden in Jesus, being perfected, protected from the evil one, chosen by God, appointed by God, anointed by God, seated with Christ in power, God's workmanship, given access to God, a son or daughter of the King, which makes you royalty. You are God's best work. And what does that have to do with identity? Like everything. That's our identity. That's who we are told to be. What does that have to do with the scripture? Everything. Because every single one of those statements has a text and has a reference to it. And that's just getting started. What God says about us, that you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you are the people of his own choosing. It goes on and on and on in scripture. And Paul laid that out for us that we might know this stuff. Jesus laid that out for us. The authors of scripture laid that out for us. Anointed and empowered, inspired by God, gave that to us because Jesus came to give this to us, and it's ours to receive it. And I'm like, that is amazing news. But the problem is this, that this being Jesus's, God's, through some authors of scripture, God's statements to us, to me, and I believe every bit of that. I believe every bit of that for every single one of you. I believe that for me in my head, but in my head, the only voice of who I am isn't God's voice. Like, I'm in there too. My voice is in there as well. And God wants all of that to permeate in me. But sometimes I have some self-talk going. Here's where I want to take us for a second. I picked up the phone. It was about 12:30, and it was it's 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And it was 12:30 in the afternoon. The Michigan game down in Indiana against UConn. It was on that night. I had planned on watching it on TV. On a last minute whim, I just looked up tickets and I went, you are kidding me. I thought these are going to be too much for me to spend on. Like, I'm not going to blow that kind of money. I found them for $135 each. Called my son up and said, you want to go? And he said, yeah, I want to, but is that a scam? I went, I don't know. He looked it up and went, I don't think it's a scam. Let's go for it. I bought them. Off we went down to Indiana to watch Michigan play. It was an absolute riot. And you know what kind of seats I had for $135 each? We weren't in the worst seats, but we could high-five the ones that were. They were right behind us. We were way up in the nosebleeds, but it was electric to be in there. The place, because it was in Indy, not very far from Michigan here, the place was filled with maize and blue. And if you're like, I don't like maize and blue, just humor me for a second. But we were there with this big crowd, and we're dressed in our maize and blue, and we were rooting our team on. Really boring game. Really a lot at stake, though, so it kept us in the game. We won it. Afterwards, the big celebration, and we are whooping it up and having a riot together with all the Michigan fans. And we stayed for the presentation and the speeches at the end. And then when we left with this massive crowd of Michigan fans, my favorite part of the night happened. We were on the escalator making our way down to the streets. Some guy that had a voice, like if he wasn't a cheerleader at some point in his life, he should have been, because he had the greatest voice for it. And he started us going. We're on the streets. I mean, it is maize and blue everywhere that you can look. And I'm like, this must be heaven, because the Bible says the streets of gold. And I'm looking, and all I see is gold everywhere I look, and blue, both of those. And like, it was amazing. And so as we're on the streets, this guy starts in. It's great to be a Michigan Wolverine. It's great to be. And we are all joining in. And we are shouting on the streets like the celebration is just getting started. And had you asked me at that moment, are you a Michigan Wolverine? I'd be like, you better believe I am. I am. It's great to be a Michigan Wolverine. So you went to school there? No. Did you send your kids there? No. Nope. Do you give to the donor fund? Like, no. I've been to a lot of games, though. Well, what makes you Michigan Wolverine? Like, I bleed maize and blue, man. Do you really? No. No, I don't do that either. But I can tell you what I did. I had a riot at that game. So the game It transformed your core, your life. You're a new man because of that. Nope. But we sure got stirred into a frenzy on the street. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't come to stir a frenzy on some street. And neither do we. If you're new around here, I just want to be really clear that what we do here on Sunday morning, we're not attempting to stir some frenzy with music and with teaching and preaching. And none of this. This isn't about stirring a frenzy. This is about getting really deep down into your very core of being, that Jesus can transform your life to make you a different person. To do that repeatedly until we are on our way. Like one of these things in here, you are being perfected. We're moving toward that, that he's doing that work inside of us. And one of the most powerful, powerful scriptures that is in the Bible when it comes to your true identity, my true identity, it came from a man whose life deep down, it got shaped and changed. He met up with Jesus and would never be the same again. And he wrote to the church in Ephesus these words about you and about me. And he started with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Like this is almost unbelievable, but it's true. "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be poured into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, when you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Man, as he wrote those words inspired by God, that must have been amazing to be able to pen that. You've been adopted. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's no letting go of you now. God has you here and forever to be able to write that, knowing that's true for him, that his life had been so transformed. And again, that is such incredible news. But here's the story as well for me. That all of that, Paul wrote it to the church in Ephesus. Jesus said it. The scripture is full of it. All these incredible things about your identity and my identity. But it's not the only voice in my head. It's not the only voice inside telling me who I am. Or at least lying about who I am. Well, Jesus tells the truth. A gospel and a counterfeit gospel. It's this thing inside, because I've spoken to myself a lot over the years, and Craig Rochelle said this, that nobody talks to you more than you talk to you. Nobody talks to you more than you talk to you. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, it's so good. this, if you do this, man, love God, love others, and do that as you love yourself. And there are some things, and some of us, I'm going to invite you to tap into it, maybe every single one of us, probably. I can't say for sure, only you can say as you get in touch with it. Some things that I've been willing to say to me that I would never say to you. Love others as you love yourself. Some unloving things, some unkind things, some things about me that aren't about trying to help me. They're about character. They're about condemnation. Things that I've been willing to say to myself that I haven't said to others. Nobody talks to you more than you talk to you, said Craig Rochelle. And I wonder, can you get in touch with some of that? What are some of the things you think about you? Then when it shows up, you go, ugh. I'll play the game a minute. It started when I was pretty young for me. And I don't know how it started or why it started, but just being human and being in need of connections and friendships, that for me as a child, I had a lot of friends in the neighborhood. I had best friend across the street, but there were times where I would, if he wasn't home or if I wasn't playing with some of the other neighbors, I would feel that thing inside like, I don't have any friends. And then as I got older and I started playing sports, I made it to the place, and I'm not just talking about organized sports, I'm talking about front yard games and all that stuff. If I didn't make the first choice or if I wasn't the best in the group, something inside of me like, am I enough? Am I enough? That voice, you're not enough. You're not enough, kept growing. Junior high, I was trying out for the basketball team. And I'd made other sports teams, and I looked at this one and went, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And when the list got posted, I could feel it. You're not enough. You're not playing well enough. You're not good enough. Your left hand is horrible. You can go right-handed, but you're all uncoordinated on the left-hand side. You're not enough. And not that you just can't play a game great. It's this deep feeling inside, like, you're not enough. What's wrong with you? And when the list got posted, all these that were enough got posted, and my name wasn't on. I was out here somewhere where they didn't put a name because that name isn't worth putting on that. And that would have been okay, really. Not great. Not great. Would have been great to be able to talk that through with somebody to counter that message inside of me. I didn't. Would have been wonderful to have somebody go, that's really being harsh on yourself. And why are you doing that to yourself? And that's not true about you. And all this beautiful stuff that I knew in my head, I know it. It'd been great if it had been left in junior high. The problem was that little voice inside of me, the junior high voice inside of me, kept showing up. I just had a birthday, and I've had one every single year. And it's got better. Like, I'm crushing it when it comes to birthdays. I've never missed one. I'm, like, killing it. And so, but what, 60-plus years later, and that little junior high guy shows back up again, internal critic shows up and says, you're not enough, every once in a while. Not like it used to, but every once in a while. Pastor Steve Cuss. We went to hear Pastor Steve Cuss, and that's his name. It's not what he was doing. So we just went and listened to him. And there was a group of us from the church that went, some of the staff, to listen to this guy. And what I'm about to share, I want to give credit to him because it was powerful for me as I experienced his message. And I want to share, if he was in town, he lives in Colorado. If he was in town, he just was in town. But if he was here, it would have been great to get him here to share his own message. But he talked about the voice that was in him, mine. You're not enough. You're not enough. You're not enough. His. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. And it started really young for him, and it just kept growing to the point where both of us experienced something like this. I can remember sitting in an interview one time, like, are you enough for this? And are you going to be okay? I felt like I was going to pass out. in an interview as I hear this internal thing, you're not enough. Are you going to make this team now? Are you going to make it? He had this inner critic that was after him. In 2016, he said, time out. This is enough, man. I've been around long enough. I'm declaring war on this thing that keeps calling me an idiot. And he thought, I need to take an assessment first of this inner critic in me. How many times does he speak to me in a day? And then in a week. By Wednesday, he was up to 50 times that he had called himself an idiot. And he thought, man, I would never do that to anybody, but I'm doing it to myself. That means over 100 times in a week, he's calling himself an idiot. And he said, that's it. He fired his inner critic. He said, you're done. You're fired. And he said, you know what happened? Showed up for work the next day, right back on the job again, doing it again. Showing up and speaking that over him, and the ramifications of that were intense for him. He told a story about wanting to be done with that, wanting something else. Pair this with what we're talking about in this series. I want the full life. I want to know I'm valued and loved. I want to know that I have deep connections. And I actually don't want to just know about it. I want them, and I want a deep sense of belonging. When Jesus says, I came to give you life, I want to receive that. There's something getting in the way of me receiving that, of that truly becoming foundational for me. And he talked about precious beliefs and deep beliefs, and a precious belief being what we would hold most dear. And of course, for me, that's going to be Jesus because of what he did for me. And it would be his words over me and his blessings over my life and his freedom that I've experienced. But what's also true is a wound that's down there, that inner voice that sometimes rises up and speaks. And Steve was talking about his, and then he told the story of Hiro Andata. You can look up this man. And look up a story. It's wild. Hiro Andata, he's a Japanese soldier back in World War II. The year was 1944 when he and his comrades, he was in charge of this group, were put on the Philippine island for a specific mission. And his commanding officer shared with him, there may become a moment where propaganda starts to come your way for you to stand down. Do not do it. Until you hear from me. And so he didn't. And if you're a historian, if you know something about the dates of World War II, 1944, well, this thing's almost done. September 2 of 1945, World War II ended. And over that next year, they did guerrilla warfare, and they did what they were supposed to do on the island. And then eventually 1945 came. War over. News came to them from the Philippine nation, got to them saying, we will not persecute you, we will not prosecute you, we will allow you to go home, the war is over. Propaganda, said Andata, told his men to stand their ground. And one by one, as they continued to fight, eventually notes from the homeland came from Japan, from their loved ones. The war is over. The war is over. Come home. Don't believe it. It's propaganda. And then the Allied forces dropping leaflets over the area in which they were in. And they're reading it, saying the war is over. And they're going, don't believe it. It's propaganda. One by one, all of his comrades died until Hiro Andata was standing alone. Several years later, he's still fighting it. He still hasn't left his post. It's the 1970s. I'm not making this up. 29 years later, he's still there. Still on the job. And there's a hiker that made his way back. He had heard of the legend of Andata, and many people, it was almost like, is this true or not, made his way hiking in the regions thinking, if I could only find him. And he found him. In the 1970s, 29 years later, he found him And he did one of the most powerful things that is available to every single one of us. He listened. Just listened. He got curious and asked questions. He didn't try to convince him of anything. And then he became convinced. This guy's name was Suzuki. True story. He became convinced that the only way Anata will actually leave his post is to hear from his commanding officer. And he went back to Japan. He convinced the people that were in the military to find the man who was his commanding officer, still alive, 80 years old, put on his military dress, and went out in military fatigue, went over to where Anata was and spoke to him. And he said, "Well done. You've stood your ground all these years, and now you can stand down. Stand down. The war is over." Anata went home, and the rest of the story I'll let you chase if you want to. It was almost too much for him to realize that 28 of those 29 years, it didn't have to go that way. Could have went a different way. Pastor Steve Cuss was talking about this inner critic. "You idiot. You are so dumb. You can't get anything right." That inner critic, he said, actually served a purpose in my life. Because there were times where there would be things that I would do and wonder, is somebody going to say something to me? But before they could actually say something to me and call me an idiot, I would point it out first. And then point it out first, now it wouldn't hurt as bad because I exposed it first. Yeah, look what I did. Let's see how I messed this up. He said there came a moment he was in conversation with his wife, and he said, "I fired this inner critic, and it keeps showing up." And she said, Maybe it's just time to tell your inner critic, you've served your purpose. You've done your best. It's okay. Stand down. It's time for you to stand down." As Steve was talking, he stepped into something that's pretty common for a lot of us who are in ministry, and one of those things is death. It's pretty common for us. We step into hotel rooms because you give us this sacred moment by inviting us in at the hardest moments of your families. You say, "Pastor, can you come and pray with us?" And we show up in those spaces where it's only family, and we get to step into that. One of the most incredible honors of my life is to be able to do that. And in those spaces, we recognize, I can't tell you how many over the years that I've stepped into, but I can tell you that we recognize that death is really arrogant. It doesn't give a lick about your schedules. It doesn't care. It doesn't care one bit about what you still have to do to get ready for the next day. It doesn't care what you're trying to do to stop it when it's coming. It is so arrogant, it says, "There's nothing you can do to stop me. I'm coming." And it thinks it has the attention of the entire room, and there's nothing the room can do about it, as if it has the last word. But here's something we know from the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. It says that Jesus, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. There's one in the room, in every room, that has the last word. And it's not death. Death thinks it has the last word, but he has the last word. In fact, he has the first word. And since listening to Steve, that has been stirring in me at such a high level that I just long for every single one of us. You know that voice inside of you. His, "You idiot, mine, you're not enough." And you know that over the years you can heal more and more and that shows up less and less. But somehow that little junior high voice still will show up once in a while. And maybe it'll show up, but what if the first word of your day was given to the first, the Alpha? Before you even speak, you just receive. Because he's saying, let me give you this. I have a gift for you this morning. You're my child. You are so precious to me. There is nothing I wouldn't do to win you to myself. I've adopted you as my son, my daughter. What if your last words of the day was given to the last word? There may be a voice that shows up in between, but like the last word, the last one that he gave over you every single day, first and last, that last word is, I love you. I really do. You belong to me. I bought you. It was at a price. I'm never letting go of you. You are so precious to me. You are valued. You are secure. You are mine. You are my workmanship. You are my best work. You are my very best work. Let God have the first and the last of every single day, and out of that place may we live.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.